The cross. It struck fear in the hearts of the world for centuries. It was Rome's means of controlling the people. And according to a Roman custom, the penalty of crucifixion was preceded by a scourging. And after this preliminary punishment had been doled out, then the condemned person had to carry their cross, or the transverse beam of it, to the place where they would be crucified, exposing themselves to the jibes and the insults of the people. On arrival at the place of execution, the cross was uplifted, and soon the sufferer, entirely naked, was bound with cords. And then four nails were taken out, and the flesh was affixed to the wood. Finally, a placard would be placed at the top of the cross with the convict's name and his offense. I think it's interesting to start this sermon with the fact that it was Jesus' crucifixion that was partially responsible for the abolishment of the cross as a means of capital punishment. In the early part of the 4th century, Constantine continued to inflict the penalty of the cross on slaves that were guilty in the old Latin of dilatio domini, or denouncing one's masters. But later on, he abolished this infamous punishment in memory and in honor of the passion of the Christ. From then on, the punishment was very rarely ever inflicted, and finally, the practice faded into history. But oh, how history has remembered. As the week of Jesus' passion now closes, it is well for us to reflect upon the cross. Martin Luther said this: "Man must always have a cross." And Jesus said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come and follow me cannot be my disciples." Every one of us has a cross to bear. But which one? Is ours the cross on the right or the left or the one in the middle? Let us review for a moment this scene on Calvary's Hill. The first cross represents the cross of rebellion. The purpose of the crucifixion was to offer a horrible death for those who are caught in rebellion against the state or against society. It was used with horrific effectiveness. In the year 71 BC, Emperor Crassus crucified over 6,000 Jews who had rebelled against Rome. Their crosses lined the Via Appia, or the Appian Way, on either side of the road for 100 miles. Another emperor had crucified over 2,000 rebellious Jews in Jerusalem. The cost of rebellion was death. This thief on this first cross was an antisocial rebel of sorts, although the term rebel perhaps gives him far too much credit. The only cause he had was fighting for himself. He was simply a criminal of the streets, and no one, Jew or Roman, was sorry to see him gone. Even in his death, he is rebellious. He joins the enemy of Jesus at the foot of the cross, mocking the Savior. He scolds him with abusive language and shouts at him, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He did not turn to Jesus for mercy. And he went to his death an angry and a bitter man. We too are rebels against God. What we deserve is the first cross, the cross of rebellion. And we display this rebellion in our sin. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale tells of a trip he once took to a Shinto worship service in Japan. His interpreter said to him, "Well, we don't have the same idea of sin as you Christians do." Well, as the service went on, one of the priests went back and forth making a sweeping motion with his hands. And Dr. Peale asked him, "What is he doing?" And he said, "He's sweeping away the dust." And he says, "What is this dust that he's sweeping?" And he says, "It is the negative forces in life that keep us from being what we were meant to be." To which Dr. Vincent Peale replied, "What you call dust, we call sin." The rebellion of sin, taken to its extreme, leads us to rebel even against salvation itself. We feel that we do not need a Savior because we are doing quite well on our own. We feel that we can get by on our own cleverness and ingenuity. And there are many like the thief on the first cross. We rebel against God's mercy. We refuse to repent. We would rather die than to ask for help. And many find it quite impossible even to admit that we have done anything wrong. The tragedy of the cross of rebellion is that the criminal is not only killed, but he also refuses the eternal life which only Christ can offer. He chooses hell rather than paradise. Yet there is another thief on the opposite side of Jesus, and his represents the cross of repentance. This criminal was just as bad as the other one. He was just as deserving of punishment. Yet at the last hour, this man gains paradise. What made the difference? Repentance. His genuine sorrow was evident when he confessed his rebellion. We are being punished justly, for we deserve this. But this man has done nothing wrong. This was the beginning point of salvation. You see, if we do not think ourselves sinful people, then we do not see ourselves in need of a Savior. Is repentance necessary? Jesus says that it is. But why does God require repentance, you might ask? We must understand that repentance is not for God's sake. It is for ours. Its purpose is not to make us feel bad or guilty, but simply to admit reality. And the reality? The reality is that we have all fallen short. But repentance is just the first step. It is not the whole journey. Repentance does not do away with the reality of sin. It does not do away with the memory of sin. It does not do away with the consequence of sin. It is simply a turning away from that which leads to death towards that which leads to life. After quieting his fellow criminal, this repentant thief looks to Jesus and asks for mercy and forgiveness. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." To which Jesus replied, "Today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Faith and repentance. That's all it took. The third cross, that of Jesus, represents the cross of redemption. So that the world might know, Pilate put it on a sign in three different languages. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This is the one cross that you and I cannot carry. This cross was for Jesus alone. This is why the crosses on many altars and sanctuaries across the world contain the letters IHS, the first three letters of Jesus' name in the Greek alphabet. And this is one of the few things that Jesus could truly call his own. For he was born in a borrowed manger. He preached from a borrowed boat on the Sea of Galilee. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. To feed 5,000 people, he had to borrow a lunch from a small boy. He had to borrow space in the upper room for the Last Supper. And after the crucifixion, he was laid in a tomb, borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. But the cross was his alone. If in your life you've ever had any doubt as to the extent of God's love, then I invite you to look to the cross of Christ, for it alone can give life. Amen. Prepares its anthem, we'll receive the offering.